stewardship of our church. The stewardship of our church. I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus here, he's writing to one of the seven churches of Asia, and he tells them here they need to be stewards of their local church. In verses 1 and 2 it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." How sad. The Lord knows everything about the local church. He's writing to seven different churches here that once existed in a place we call today Turkey, in the western part of that country. And one of those churches was in a city called Sardis. The Lord knew what they were doing. He knows everything about the church. And he said they had a name, that thou livest and art dead. I mean, everybody who looked at the church from the human vantage point said, wow, that church is really alive. But the Lord said it's dead. You got to watch out for superficial things in churches. It's possible for a church to put on a good show, really look like it's alive, but actually be dead. And notice the stewardship in verse number 2. It says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." We're going to come back to this statement, but notice the Lord says, "Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." So notice the Lord tells us we need to be stewards of His church. He's concerned about His church, and we're talking here about the local church in towns like Sardis, or whether it's us here in Eden, or wherever it might be. The local church is the New Testament church, and the Lord knows all about what we're doing. "I know thy works." He knows our reputation. "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." But then he gives us instructions. Be watchful. Wake up. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Notice Jesus doesn't say give up on this church. That would be the easiest thing. That would be the human thing. He says strengthen the thing. He says don't give up. Strengthen the thing. You know, the Lord loves the church, and the New Testament, if you read through the New Testament, is filled with stories of really, really messed up churches. Did you ever read that book of 1 Corinthians? I mean, you talk about a mess. Man, they had it going on. It says the place was full of fornication. I did a study one time on 13 different faults that are exposed about the church at Corinth, but not once does the Lord say, quit that church. Not once does he say, quit, because of this mess you have in the church. He says, strengthen the church, change the church, make it better by your involvement, help the church to get better. The Lord does not want us to be quitters. The Lord does not give up on the church, but oftentimes the church gives up on itself. Since I've lived in this area of Evans, I moved into Evans in 1980, I've noticed that many churches have closed down. I remember the Calvary Way Baptist Church over in North Evans, and how that church is closed down today, and the building's been sold, and it's been turned into a private residence. The Highland Baptist Church in Derby, I was there for years. I remember when that church was thriving, had a good pastor in it. That church is closed down. It's been sold to a community organization. The church in Evans, over where I live in Angola, that church was a perpetual church, Christian church, a Baptist church, for 174 years. It's been closed down for 2 years. We're hoping to try and buy it for the chapel that we have going on. I just came from the chapel this morning. We had about 30 people out this morning, about 40 last week, and we need a place to meet, and we're hoping to buy that so that it can continue on as a Baptist church. The Richardson Road Baptist Church down the road here on Richardson Road, just heading up onto the Indian Reservation, is closed this morning. It's been closed for years. And I know several other churches that are about that close to closing. And the 800 Baptist churches close in America every single year. And that doesn't count all the other types of denominations that are closing. Notice Jesus said about this church, he says, that are ready to die. There is no guarantee for the perpetuity of a local New Testament church. It is the institution of the church that is guaranteed that it will be eternal. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 21, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The Lord's church is always going to be on earth. He prophesied it 2,000 years later. His prophecy is still true. There's places all over the world and all over our country where his church is doing well. We have missionaries all over the place planting churches. And so the church will continue on. The church is an eternal institution. Our God established three institutions on this earth. The first was the family, Adam and Eve, marriage. The second was the government, Genesis 9 and verse 6, where he established human government. And then Jesus came and established his church. All right, the church began in Jerusalem, not in Rome. All right? The church's founder was Jesus Christ, not Peter. And the Lord said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. It's an eternal institution. Someday the institution of the family will be over. When we get married, and some of you are going to be getting married here soon, we take our vows for better, for worse, and richer, and poorer, and sickness, and in health, until death do us part. The Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. Those that thought there was, Jesus said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. Marriage and the family is an institution on earth here that ends at death. The government, that institution will end. Someday Jesus Christ, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the church is the wife of Christ, and someday he's coming for his bride, an event that's going to take place very soon called the rapture, when he is going to come after he's building his mansions for his bride, which was an Oriental custom where a son would attach a house to his father's house. And then when his father thought that his son's house was ready for the bride, he would say, son, go get your bride. And in the Oriental customs, it was a surprise when the groom showed up for the bride. She had to be ready. And this is a picture of the church. We're the church. We are the bride of Christ. We need to be ready because any day God the Father is going to turn to God the Son and say, go get your bride. The mansions are ready and we need to be ready to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church is an eternal institution. It's the wife of Christ. It's going to live with Christ forever and ever and ever. It is so valuable to the Lord that he gave his blood to purchase it. And when you think about that, the church becomes very, very valuable. In the book of Acts chapter 20, and I'll read for you verse number 28, the Bible says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now listen to this statement. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now that verse there, if you were listening closely, says that God purchased the church with his own blood. It doesn't say Jesus. It says God. What conclusion can we make? Jesus is Lord. Jesus was God in the flesh. He left heaven, he came to earth, tiny little baby at Christmas time. You know the story? He was God in the flesh. When we get to the Christmas story, we often talk about Isaiah 7 And verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus was God in the flesh. He came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, grew up, became a prophet, preached many things, started his church, but ultimately he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. It was God who was nailed to the cross. And it says he purchased his church with his own blood. Now, I want to ask you this question. What would you shed your blood for? You would shed your blood for something extremely valuable to you. We ought not to ever take a lighthearted attitude towards the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people, children, teens, young people, you get in your 20s, don't quit going to church. Don't fall out of fellowship. Don't take it or leave it. Don't have that kind of an attitude. To have a take it or leave it attitude, you'll always leave it eventually. You need to realize how valuable to it is. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 25, it says this, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much he loved. We could say it this way, Christ loved his wife and gave himself for her. Christ loved the church. And so the church was purchased by God. The church was started by Christ, but then he went back into heaven and he gave the care of it over to us. See, the word steward, we're taught in the Bible that someday we will give an account of our stewardship. The word steward means when you are given the care of something else for some time that belongs to somebody else. If somebody said to you today, I'm going to Florida for the winter, would you stay in my house and take care of it this winter? You would then become the steward of something that belongs to somebody else. And that person would come back eventually to see how good of a steward you were. And I mean, if you trashed the place and ripped down the drywall and pulled the sockets out of the wall and so on and so forth, you wouldn't be a very good steward. I destroyed the place. I ruined the place. The place fell apart while you were gone. That wouldn't be a very good steward. But if you came back and everything was still in order, nice and neat and clean and tidy, and you repaired anything that may have needed some maintenance or something like that, you'd be a good steward. See, this is the Lord's church. Every local church. And there's no small churches. I know sometimes we think, oh, this is a small church. There's no small churches in God's eyes. They're all big. They're all important to him. Church is very, very valuable to the Lord. But he has left us to be the stewards of the local church. And we have to care for it. So I sometimes correct people, and I don't mean to be unkind or anything, but sometimes they say, well, this is Pastor Cole's church. No, it's not. I'm going to die, and I hope the thing will go on after I'm dead. Sometimes that happens. We were on vacation a couple weeks ago in a town in central New York, Skaneateles, and there was a Baptist church there in Skaneateles, New York. And it listed when the church started in 1819. And I said, praise God, 190 years, somebody has at least been a good enough steward to keep this thing open. For all of these years, 190 years of stewardship. Isn't that a blessing? Now, we've only been here 26 years, but we're trying to be good stewards. Someone once wrote this. He said, I passed a church building just today that was falling through with fast decay. What caused this fate, I sought to learn? 'Twas caused by Christians' unconcern. They voted not with upraised hand the membership thus to disband, but each by staying from its door has closed this church forevermore. And I wondered as I mused within, have I been guilty of this sin? Does my presence there assure that my church will yet endure? Or shall I with thoughtless unconcern the blood-bought house of Jesus spurn? If I do this, I cast my vote for the closed forever church door now. As I mentioned earlier, there's churches closing all around us and very few starting up. Very few being planted. And it comes down to the fact that somebody along the way wasn't a good steward of the church. They didn't take care of what belonged to somebody else. And in this case, what belongs to Christ, purchased by his blood. So I know we're a small church, but I want to encourage you to do your part to be a good steward of the local church here in Eden, and those of you that attend and help out and so on and so forth, to consider what you do to be extremely important. Let me just make three statements here before we have baptisms this morning and how we can be good stewards of the local church. Number one, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. That's what Jesus said. That's good advice. Strengthen. He didn't say quit, close up, stop trying, go find a better church. He said strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. It is the natural tendency of fires to extinguish themselves. They have to be kept going. And it is the natural tendency of human nature to have the fire of God towards something for a while. And especially when it's young. I mean, over there at the chapel, I love going there. It's just, it's a riot. You know, that's not even a year old. Next month, November, will be a year old at the chapel. And we've had quite a few days, over 40 people in attendance, and probably 20, 25 now every Thursday night for the midweek service. And these people are on fire. It's easy to keep that thing going. They were out canvassing, knocking doors yesterday. They knocked on over 50 doors, door-to-door, passing out literature and so on and so forth, on their own. Didn't even have to ask them to do it. They're just out there. And visitors coming all the time. We've had souls saved over there and 7 people baptized since we started the place. And they're on fire. But it's the natural tendency of fires to die out. Not just the fire of the church, but I mean that little fire you had in you when you first took your Sunday school class. When you first began to work on a bus route, or you first began to sing in a choir or an ensemble, or you first were the first day on the job as the doorkeeper, as an usher, or as a nursery worker. I suppose the fire of wanting to work in the nursery and go out in a hurry. I don't know. It'd go out in me in about 5 minutes if I was back there. I couldn't handle that. But there's people that they come in and it's great and it's exciting. Some just could say, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And they're on fire. Man, they want to do something. But I don't care who the person is or who the preacher is or who the church is. There eventually has to come a time when you got to start throwing a whole bunch of wood back on that fire. You got to keep that thing going. And sometimes in our ministries, and you examine your heart today, as many of you are involved in many things, but have you been a good steward of those things? The Lord said, strengthen the things that remain. Don't give up on them. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. What are you doing? Strengthen that thing. If you're doing a Sunday school class, a children's church, a bus route, if you're going to Hope Vale or into the prison ministries or the nursing home ministries or out on visitation or door-to-door or working in the nursery or something. You know, every one of us has got to strengthen the things that remain. I've got this little object lesson here. Some of you may have heard this story, so I'll be brief. This right here is what we call a roofing nail. It's galvanized, got a big flat head on it. A roofing nail. This building that you're sitting in today is still standing because of these. There are thousands and thousands of these roofing nails up on the ceiling today, but you can't see a one of them. They're all hidden. They're all obscure. You know why? They got shingles over them. These are holding the shingles down. And maybe you've heard about the one story of the one roofing nail that says, I'm not important. In fact, I'm sick of my job. He said, nobody ever sees me. Nobody ever gives me credit. I'm tired of being in this place all the time. And so he started to wiggle and squirm. He said, that's it. I'm going to get free from this. Forget it. And so he began to wiggle and scream and pretty wiggle and squirm. And pretty soon he started getting up and up and up farther. And then finally, through all that effort, he finally just kind of fell out. And he fell out from underneath the shingle he was holding down. And he tumbled down the roof. And he was free. Good, I don't have to do that anymore. Nobody ever appreciated me. Nobody ever thanked me for what I was doing. But the problem was he loosened up a shingle. And pretty soon the rains fell and the snow came and the ice got under it. And after the process of time, because this one quit doing its job, the shingle loosened up and a big windstorm came and blew the shingle right off. And because that shingle blew off, that shingle was holding about four other shingles in place around it. And pretty soon the weather started beating on that shingle and started loosening them things and a bunch of them fell off. And you know the end of this story. You're figuring out in your mind right now. Pretty soon the rains came, and next thing you know, water started dripping through the ceiling, wrecking the ceiling, wrecking the drywall and the walls. The ceiling started falling down, drywall, and wires started corroding, and insulation started falling out, and light fixtures started falling off, and so on and so forth. Listen, you can go down roads out in the country here, and you can literally see houses and barns that have fallen in. And I'll tell you why it is. Your little nails, a long, long time ago, loosened up and said, I'm not important. And you'll actually see, you can keep your eyes open, drive around the country, you'll see houses just collapse. How'd that happen? Barns just collapsed that were once brand new, beautiful houses and barns. A little thing started to happen in those buildings. I want to encourage you today here. Maybe you're getting that place where you're having that attitude. All I do is play the piano, or all I do is work in the, I'm an usher or nursery worker, or work in the care ministry and work downstairs with the kids. Nobody ever appreciates me. In fact, if I left, nobody even noticed I was gone. We have a children's church downstairs, and my daughter works in that, and some of your kids work in that. I call them kids, they're adults now, but they do so much with the kids every Sunday that if one of them didn't show up, they'd be kind of hurled into confusion for a while. Because one does an object lesson, one does the memory verse, one does a contest, one does the preaching, one does the singing, and they got all this stuff going on. Every one of them's needed. And you're needed. I want to encourage you to strengthen the things that remain. That are ready to die, and don't look at your place in your church as being small. There's nothing that's too small if you're doing it for the Lord. He is worthy. He is worthy. Somebody drove the buses today, brought people to the house of God. That's a hard job to do. You got to get up early. You get home late. Some of these people get home 2:30 in the afternoon every Sunday. What if they just said, I quit? Nobody ever notices me doing this. Well, 20, 30, 40 people wouldn't be able to make it to God's house. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Look at your ministry and say, is this thing ready to die? Did I used to do this? Has this been extinguished? Strengthen the things. Number two, endeavor to keep peace. If you can find the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I want to just read a couple of verses here out of Ephesians chapter 4. And this is everyone's business right here. Endeavor to keep peace. Now, there's many other things we could do besides these three, but I just want to give you three today. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice number two, endeavor to keep peace. Peace is so important. It's so valuable. Now, to have peace, we've got to have lowliness and meekness. We can't be proud. We can't be big-headed. We can't think that the church revolves around me. The world revolves around me. The sun revolves around me. We got to have long suffering, forbearing one another. You know what that word forbearing one another means? Putting up with one another. I don't care if it's in your family, in your marriage, where you go to work, Walmart parking lot, or your church. If you're going to survive with people, you got to put up with people. You got to do it in love. While God's working on them and God's working on you, we're a bunch of imperfect people that sometimes can grate on each other's nerves, rub each other the wrong way. You know the old saying, if you get your fur rubbed the wrong way, turn a cat around. Some people just need to get turned around in their attitude and say, I'm here to help people, not for myself. It's about people. It's about living for others, not for myself. Because if we have that self attitude, we're going to get rubbed the wrong way often. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what happened to some of these churches I mentioned earlier? It's described in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. I'll read this for you. It says this, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." I've literally seen churches consume themselves. They start biting and devouring one another. We have to make sure we're not like that. Watch the tongue. Watch what we say. Don't poison God's work. Don't poison God's church. Don't poison God's leaders, pastors, and missionaries or something. If you know something about somebody else, keep it in your heart till you die with it. It's not going to benefit somebody else. We've got to be careful about that. The Bible says that our tongues can poison people. Romans 3:13 and James 3 and verse number 8. Don't start brush fires between members. Don't be a busybody in other men's matters. Don't get offended. Be bigger than that. Be a big person. Big people don't get offended. It's small people who get offended, get their feelings hurt. Be a really, really big person. Have forgiveness and restoration ready for when needed. So you don't hold grudges for months and months and months because this person said this or so on and so forth. Keep your eyes on the Lord and on the faithful. It says in Psalm 101, verse 6, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land." There are faithful people. There are faithful people. I know there's hypocrites in the church, and boy, does it hurt. I don't care what church you go to, there's hypocrites in it. The fact of the matter is, if you took my life and put it under a microscope and looked close enough, you'd see some hypocrisy in me. And you'd see a hypocrisy in anybody. But you know, sometimes we just got to say, you know, you can't get humanity confused with hypocrisy. Sometimes we're just human. But there is hypocrisy. And if you're here today and you've been a hypocrite, you know, for the Lord's sake, for His church's sake, to be a good steward of the church, stop being a hypocrite. Stop preaching one thing and doing another. Be a good testimony so people won't be repelled from coming to the church, but rather come and see sincere people. Godly people, God-loving people who care for one another. We need to keep our love for each other fervent and get out of the worldliness of this day and the sin which brings death to our joy and our vision and our compassion and our love and our involvement and our ministries. Die to self and sin. Die to criticism. Die to compliments. You've got to watch out for them too. They can wreck you. Because of follow the things which make for peace. Romans 14:19. Follow the things which make for peace. Live. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what?" Somebody's got it. Don't be bashful now. Children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Wow, what a statement. That means if a person's really a child of God, I mean, not, they're saved, but they're beyond saved. They're really acting like one of God's sons or daughters. They're constantly trying to make peace with people. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do your part to have a peaceful church. And a lot of you do. I know this is just kind of almost preventative stuff here this morning. I don't think we're having any huge problems, but you never know. And last of all, be busy building up the church. In closing, turn to Acts chapter 11. I want to show you a man who built his church two ways. And these are ways you and I can emulate. Acts chapter 11, his name is Barnabas. We read about him in verse 22, and then we'll close. But in Acts 11 and verse number 22, it says this. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, again, another local church, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he would go as far as Antioch, which was about 70 miles to the north of Jerusalem, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. It says, and when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now the Bible says two things here about Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't even write it down. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit, and much people were turned to the Lord because of him. And then second of all, he discipled people, and that's what we saw in this story right here. He taught them for a whole year. And so Barnabas added to his church two ways, by reaching much people, there it is, verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now what was the product of Barnabas being a good man? What was the product of him being full of the Holy Ghost? What was the product of his faith? Verse 24, much people were added to the Lord. He was able to be used by God to add people to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trying to be a soul winner, trying to be an evangelist? Be filled with the Spirit, and people will be added to the Lord. So that's one way he added, was through evangelism, and another way was through edification. Verse 26, he taught much people. He not only won people to Christ, he taught people after they were won to Christ how they could be good Christians in the local church. Discipleship. Remember those notebooks we just finished? Have you thought about using them yet? Those four lessons for new believers. Have you thought, Lord, give me somebody I can go through these four lessons with, try to establish them in the faith? I mean, it's great. We have a lot of people around here trying to win souls to Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But we got to do more discipleship. And that takes time. That takes time. Someone wrote this about their church: a room of quiet, a temple of peace, a home of faith where doubting cease, a house of comfort where hope is given, a source of strength to help us to heaven, a place of worship, a place to pray. I found all this in my church today. Church is a special place. Special place on earth. We're not perfect. The pastor's not perfect. The people aren't perfect. The church at Sardis wasn't perfect. But the Lord didn't say quit. He said strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. There's some things in your church that are ready to die. Don't let them die, Jesus said. Don't let them die. Don't let your ministry die. Don't let the position you hold down die. Don't be moved out of your place. Don't let it die. Don't let it die. And then endeavor to keep peace. Do your part. Be a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'm not going to add fuel to the brush fires of gossip and slander and backbiting. I'm not going to do that. I want to help this church to have peace and then help build up the church by winning people to Christ, A, by discipling them, B. Maybe you can think of somebody to grab a notebook and start teaching them those foundations of our faith lessons there. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. We said the church is an eternal institution earlier. As we think about this, let's close in prayer. You know, the church is called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the building of Christ. There's those three definitions in the New Testament. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the building of Christ where people meet. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Have you ever been saved? Saved from your sins? We need to be born again of God's Holy Spirit into the family of God by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. There needs to be a time when you come under the realization that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that one day God died on the cross for our sins. All the sins you and I have ever committed were placed on His body, and He hung on a tree. And He died for us. He died because the wages of sin is death, and either we were going to have to face our own death penalty, or He took it in our place. Then He was buried. 3 days and three nights later, He rose from the grave for our justification, took His blood into heaven and presented it to the Father, and the Father said, "I am satisfied. The price for sin has been paid forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody on earth who trusts in My Son, Jesus Christ, and His blood will be saved." So Christ did everything He could to save your soul. Now you've got to do your part, and that's believe the gospel. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And right where you're sitting now in just the quietness of this moment, if that is the need of your soul, and I just want to help you maybe pray a prayer to God. There's no magic prayer. We're not saved by praying. We're saved by believing on Jesus Christ. But right where you're sitting, would you obey the command to call on Christ to be your Savior? And as though God were the only one here, maybe you could just pray something like this and say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy on my soul and forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe with all my heart that You are God in the flesh, that You died on the cross for my sins, that You rose from the grave. I accept You as my Savior. I ask You right now to come into my heart and life and save me and give me the gift of eternal life. I pray." As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's somebody here today who maybe in the quietness of this holy moment would say, "You know, as far as I know, for the first time in my life, I have just called on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to be my personal Savior." While you were praying, Pastor, I prayed to God and I meant it. And I've asked the Lord to save me this morning. Now, no one else is looking around or anything. We've got to get to baptisms here anyway. But I wonder if you could just at least, where you're sitting, just raise your hand and say, "Pastor Cole, I meant it today. I've asked Jesus to save me from my sins and be my Savior. Here's my hand. God knows I meant it. I've asked the Lord to be my Savior today." Would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you or come near you after service. Just let me know of your decision. Raise your hand right up. Take it down. Say, "God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus to save me." God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you, sir. Anyone else? That's a wonderful decision. Father, bless now this the rest of this service and the baptisms and help us, Lord, to be good stewards of Your church. What a care You've given to us. Something You'd purchase with Your own blood and turn it over to us to be good stewards of it. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.